1 Corinthians chapter 11. And maybe I'll have you turn a little bit with me here tonight. So keep your fingers keep your fingers available. 1 Corinthians 11, and to the passage with the Lord's table here. Let me just read 24 and 25, and then I'm going to pray. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. We ask for your blessing in our time here tonight. Pray you'd use it for your honor and glory. Teach us all, Lord, something, and make this a special time around your table, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord makes it very clear in verse number 25, as we take the cup, it's the New Testament in my blood. And as Jesus spoke of the New Testament, that word testament, it can have a twofold aspect of meaning. It does have our modern meaning at times in the scripture, that we'd say someone's last will and testament, something they write prior to their death, so that upon their death, their things are passed along in a certain way. And then also the term is used in the sense of a covenant, that we would say a solemn agreement between two parties that involves what they'll do while they're still alive. Okay, and so that's what we call a covenant. And I think probably the term here in verse number 25 points to the covenant aspect because of other truths in the scripture in the Old Testament and so forth. So I think both of those are so. They can overlap, because in a sense the covenant that we have with Christ in the new covenant becomes because Christ has died, but he also has risen again. And so both of those can be aspects to that. But what I want to say here is I want to look at this, continue. We started this last week, but really what it's saying is Jesus says, "This new testament in my blood." He is saying that new covenant was ratified by Christ's death. And that becomes ours because of what he's done for us. Now, last week there was someone who asked, and they're not here tonight, but I'll answer the question anyway, about how does the Abrahamic covenant fit in with the new covenant, as we were talking about that last week a little bit. And so go over to the book of Galatians. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. And as you think about the covenant that God made with Abraham, It was primarily focused on what, outside of the last portion of it, this is what applies to us. What are some aspects of the Abrahamic covenant? Somebody tell me. Talk to me here. What's one of them? Any of them? Anybody? Anybody know what happened back then? What's that? Okay, make his name great. So he'd be well-known, a powerful individual, in a sense, in that area. So what's another one? Yes. Yes. Okay, so there would be an aspect where he would be a special, and that could be an aspect of make his name great, but there was a special blessing on how people dealt with him and the nation. What was another one? Pardon? The family, okay? So he would have his descendants, and he'd make a nation of them in that way, okay? And if you have a nation, what do you usually have with it? A land, okay? So he'd give them the land. And the last one was... Yeah, that in these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's really where it comes down, because we're not living in Israel. Anybody, well, I know Brother Arden, how much Jewish blood do you have in you?
29%
Ashkenazi Jew. We learned that in deacons meeting. So, and your wife? Is your wife, how far is it? Zero? So for the rest of us, okay, we probably don't have a whole lot of the other part, but it does say, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." So there is an aspect that blessing of Abraham would impact us in some way, shape, or form. So that goes beyond the Jews, because in thee all nations, so that's the world, and so that would include Gentiles, so somehow Gentiles would be blessed. And it, as it says, "In thee," I think that's probably his family lineage, as we know. And in thee, Matthew 1 talks about that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. He was the son of Abraham and so forth. So the covenant that was made with Abraham, the blessing would come through him to the world. So I put, how do people enter into that declared blessing? Okay, so it says all the nations will be blessed in you. So how do we get into that blessing? In other words, he says the nation is going to be blessed. How can I get in that? I want this blessing. And so Galatians chapter 3 tells us a little bit. So verse number 8, Galatians 3 and verse number 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So he's quoting that portion from Genesis chapter 12. And so what does it say there, how you and I can enter into that being blessed? By faith, okay? So that's really the key issue. So God says, okay, through you, I'm going to bless the world. And here we have, and Paul taking that scripture from the Old Testament says that he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How are we blessed? By faith. Okay, and so that's how you and I can be in on the promise. Okay, and then verse number 9 sort of brings a conclusion. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So that promise of the Abrahamic covenant becomes ours. So I would put it this way as far as the connection. We are part of the blessing, though we're not part of the covenant. Okay, so the covenant was for Abraham, for his seed, for his descendants, for the land. And then he says, through your seed, you're going to bless the world. Okay, it doesn't mean that we get into the covenant, but we get the blessing. And that's a great thing. Okay, so now jump down if you would. So thinking of that covenant, you know, the promise to the land and the nation. And so that's not really what we're talking about here, but that blessing comes to Jew and Gentile. And so the question is, what does that blessing entail? So go down to verse 14. I think there's an interesting statement here that I'm going to put on your biblical thinking caps. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now notice this last part, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now let me ask that last phrase, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Can you remember anywhere in God talking to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob that God said, I'm going to send the promise of the Spirit? Was there any place in any of that you can think? I couldn't. So maybe if you can, I just can't think of it. So when you think of the promise of the Spirit, what are some maybe some scriptures, some ideas that come to your mind relating to that? Yeah, Rick? Yeah, so Joel, so that would be more, it's not directly stated that this is the new covenant, but there's an aspect to it that's more related to the new covenant than the covenant with Abraham. Anybody think of it? Yes.
1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the fall.
Okay, so what is that related to? If we're talking about covenants and...
Well, the promise that...
Okay. Oh, no, that's fine. No, so who is that written to?
Christians.
Yeah, the body of Christ. So I think that would be more geared. So that's not to the nation of Israel. It's more geared to the church. Anybody think of another? Yes. Okay, so the Comforter would come when Jesus went away. And so there is an aspect. It's not directly connected, but there is an aspect of that to the new covenant. I think I get into, yeah, I'll mention something a little bit later. So anyway, I thought it was very interesting here. So I put, how does that pairing work? And so I just put it down this way, that Abraham's seed is who, ultimately? The Christ, okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessing you receive is all that's available in Christ. Okay, so think about it. We're not really into the Abrahamic covenant, but through the Abrahamic covenant came the blessing to all nations because through his seed, which was Christ, that blessing came. And so you and I, because God's fulfilling his promise in a sense to Abraham, we're not in that covenant, but we get the blessing, and the blessing is everything that God has for us in Christ. Woo-hoo! That's worth stopping, but I got more. Okay, so anyway, that is exciting. That's why God says in Christ, all the promises of God are yay and amen to the glory of God by him. I forget how the end of that verse goes, but it's all in him. So I thought, wow, that is just exciting. And so the end of verse 14 says how that comes to us through faith. So we get the promise of the blessing, and the blessing is all that we have in Christ. That's all for us. It's really, in a sense, the, I don't know if you'd call it the new covenant, but it is in a sense that way. So what we looked at last week, we looked at Jeremiah 31 and how that in Jeremiah 31 through 34, that the old covenant was people entered into it by birth, okay? And so within that covenant realm of Israel, you had to evangelize people that were in the covenant because they weren't spiritually saved, okay? So you had to tell them about the truth of God, and they had to turn their hearts and they had to turn their lives over to him. They had to be born again. Okay? New covenant, though, everyone in the new covenant, you don't have to tell them, get saved. Okay? Who do you tell today you need to get saved? Yeah, the unsaved. And they're unsaved. Are they in the covenant or out of the covenant? They're out of the covenant. Okay? Whether they're Jew or Gentile, they're out of the covenant. So we evangelize those outside the covenant and we try to get them, hey, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ so you can be part of the blessing that comes to us. And so it says there, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 8. It's good to have our guests with us here tonight. And anyway, we'll meet you a little bit later, but it's good to have you folks here with us tonight. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 8. And this is a quotation from Jeremiah 31 through 34. Someone like to read 8 through 12. And it's really all the quotation, but let's just remind us what is in Jeremiah 31:31. Someone like to read that for us? I'm laughing because Brother Krinke is our designated reader in Bible study hour when no one else will read. But I saw two other hands, but Brother Krinke, I saw yours first, so why don't you read for us? So verse 8 through 12. Okay, so that's all a quote from Jeremiah 31 through 34. Now, jump back to verse 7. Thank you, Brother Krinke. It says, here's part of his argument he's going through and why he quotes that. For if the first covenant had been faultless. Now, what is he referring to there? You don't even have to know the whole context, but there, if you just narrow it down to two main covenants, what is he talking about there? Yeah, the law, which was the covenant with who? Moses, or Mosaic covenant, I guess it wasn't really with Israel. Okay, so the first covenant was faultless. Now let me ask you this. Why does he say it was filled with fault? Was it a bad set of rules? No, what was the problem? Man. Romans 7. Man, okay, and what's wrong with man? We're pretty good. Yeah, we're sinful. We got sin, you know, so we can't keep it. Okay, so if the first covenant was faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, and really in sense with the people, so then he talks about this new covenant I'm going to do. So he said, so the old one was faulty, that's why we have to find a new one. Now notice how he ends this in verse 13. So he says all of that, he quotes Jeremiah 31. He said, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Okay, so all of a sudden he says, okay, this one's not. And in fact, he says, now that which decayeth and waxeth old, and that's the emphasis of the old that he just mentioned. It's the first is getting old. Decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It's not going to stick around. Okay, now he quotes, so hold your place here because I want you to see something. Go to chapter 10 because he quotes from Jeremiah 31 again. So verse number 16. So Hebrews 10, verse number 16 and 17. And as you turn there, what he's going to do, he said, okay, it's vanishing away. It seems to be fading. And now he gets into chapter 10 and he says, really, it's gone. It's not, there's no place for it anymore. And he tells why. But notice verse number, where was I going to start? Let me see. Start in verse 14. Let's start, jump back up just a little bit. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What's the one offering in New Testament terms? Christ, okay? So by one offering he hath perfected forever. That doesn't mean you and I are perfected in the present time. I think he speaks of our standing, aspects of justification. But in our eternity, we're perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I think sanctified means we've been saved, we've been set apart for God's use. So those that have been saved and set apart by God, their standing is settled. Okay, so by that one sacrifice, verse number 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, that after that he had said before. Now, keep in mind that phrase there, for after that he had said. Okay? Now here's what he's going to quote. He says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, in their minds will I write them. Now let me stop there. In chapter 8, what verse is that parallel with? Verse 16 and 10:16, what is that parallel with back in Hebrews 8? What verse? Anybody? There's a reason I'm asking you this, and I'll show you why in a moment. Verse 10, correct. Okay, and that fits. If you went back to Jeremiah, it'd be the very first part of verse 33. Okay? Now, he goes on in verse number 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where is that at? From Hebrews 8. Verse 12, okay, which is the end of Jeremiah 31, 34. Now, I'm only saying that because I want you to see something that he's doing here. The first word in verse 17, okay, it could be part of the quotation, but I believe it parallels what he's ending up with in verse 15. He says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us that after he said, I'm going to phrase it a little different, but after he said, verse 16, okay, Jeremiah 31, 33a, and he said this, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So he jumps down to the end of it and he says, I want to add this to you. And then he comes to this conclusion, the next verse. Now, where remissions of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So he's saying, I'm making this new covenant. I'm going to put this in their hearts. And when I do that, I'm going to take away their sins. And then verse 18, where there is remission of these. What are these? Sins and iniquities. Where those are forgiven is essence what he's saying. When those are forgiven, when they're remembered no more, there remains no more offering sin. Now, for the Jews in that day, that meant don't keep going to the temple. There's one that's been made. For those that have been sanctified, those who have received Christ and been set apart for God, your setting in heaven, your acceptance in eternity is taken care of. It's done. So there's no reason to continue anything in the temple. It's been through. It's been complete. What those prophetically spoke of have been fulfilled in Christ. God has done it all. There's no more reason to that. And so, because he says, when it's been not remembered anymore, folks, there's nothing else for us to do. There's no more offering for sin. If you don't come to Jesus, there's no other way. That's it. That's all. But that's good. I hope everybody here tonight, as we are in this place, that you have come to Christ. Because that cuts off any kind of works salvation. It cuts off any other means by which we think somehow I can be accepted by God by being a good person, by doing these good works, by doing these religious rituals. Because this is nothing. Because when he says, I put these, when you come to Christ, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's done. It's through. I was going to mention something else, and I can't remember now. Let me see my notes just a second. I guess that's just, and so it goes along with what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. So in, as you look in Hebrews, though, notice that verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, so he says therefore, in the reality that your sins will be remembered no more because of Christ, because of one sacrifice. He says, therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And I think that's part of the new covenant. This new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So God says here, he says, you got a personal relationship. You can come right into God's very presence because of that one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And then he continues down, and I'm not going to read them all, but 22 through 23, he said, you can have confidence in that relationship. You can be assured. Don't let your conscience be pricked. Somehow I don't know if it's all forgiven. It is. It's taken care of. And then verse 24 and 25 just talk about, because of that, there ought to be a close-knit commitment to the church. In fact, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Because of Christ and what he's done, the church becomes a very important place. It becomes a place where you commit yourself to be part of it and say, I'm not going to miss this thing. I'm going to be there whenever I can. So God is telling us, when you come to the Lord's table, do it in remembrance of me. The blessing of Abraham, we enjoy it because of Christ. And that blessing is everything that we have in Jesus. It's all ours. And so we need to have, he needs to be our hope, our strength, our confidence, our assurance. He's all of that. I did want to share a couple other thoughts, and I think we just real quick. Don't turn there. In the outline there, I mentioned it's interesting in the Gospels that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that all three of them mention Christ, mentioned that this is the blood of the new covenant. And in that, I'm just going to read them. I don't want you to turn there. But Mark 14:24, it says this, and Jesus said unto him, this is the blood of the new testament, which is shed for many. And so I think he's saying, hey, it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles, it's for the world. Because in that faith, that all the world shall be blessed. Over in Matthew, though, it adds this part. And I think there is an aspect of the new covenant that he's mentioning there from Jeremiah. He says, this is the blood of the new testament, which is shed for many. And then he says, for the remission of sins. And that's what is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 10 there in verse number 17, or verse 18. The remission of sins. And then over in Luke, I think it's interesting. Likewise, also the cup after supper, he took it and saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This is shed for you. I like the you part. He goes off from the many. He says, this is for you. And you know what? This is for you. I hope you understand it. I hope you have trusted Christ. He makes it very personal. And then there's one other place, which I do want to close. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One other place in the New Testament where we have that new covenant mentioned is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just want to start at the beginning because I think there is reference to it prior to that statement in verse number 6 where he mentions the New Testament. But he starts in verse 1. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So some were wondering, hey, Paul, we don't know if you're really an apostle. And so he said, so what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to get letters of commendation? Are you guys supposed to write me something, say he's an apostle? I still remember a lady one time, this number of years ago, her husband always took the check to the bank. And this is when you didn't have electronic and digital ways to put your check in the bank. And so she went there, and she'd never done it before, and so he was sick or something or out of town, so she was taking the check there, and so he had already signed it, took it there, put it at the window, and the teller said, I'm sorry, ma'am, you'll have to endorse it. And she says, what do you mean? Oh, you have to endorse the check. And so she wrote, filled up the whole check. My husband is a wonderful husband. He's the greatest man I've ever met, and he loves me, and he cares for me. And so she was endorsing him all the way down the whole check. Didn't know what it meant, but all she needed was a signature. But so anyway, Paul's saying, hey, do I need this special letter from you guys? And then verse number 2, he says, ye are our epistle. You guys are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He said, number one, you're in here. We care for you, but you guys are by your changed life. You're a letter of commendation. You're a letter that shows that what we're doing is right. Verse number 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And I think that aspect of being Spirit of the living God and fleshly tables, those are aspects of Jeremiah 31. Where it says that put my law in their inward parts. And then Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36 speak of that both of those passages imply the new covenant. It doesn't really use that term exact. I don't think either one of those use the term. But it does say that give Israel a new heart, a new spirit. They take away a stony heart and give them a new heart of flesh. And I think Paul is maybe referring to all of that. He said this is really God's doing a work there. He's giving you a soft heart, taking away a stony heart. Verse number 4. And such trust have we through Christ to God. We believe that God's going to keep working. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiencies of God. That what we're doing here, what we're seeing happen in your lives is not because we're so great and wonderful and we have such knowledge and God's doing a work through us in your hearts. And so they're excited about that. And then we come to verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the new Testament, or the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And what he's saying here, I believe in the context here, the letter's there, if you look at verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone, so he's talking about the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, he said, that's the letter. He said, but the new covenant ministry is in the Spirit. There is an aspect, we use the law to bring conviction and so forth, we understand that. But he says, you know, it's the Spirit of God. And here's what I want to I have more notes, but I just need to stop. That God says, you know, if you have become part of the new covenant, it's your responsibility to be a minister of the new covenant to those that are lost. And that's our responsibility. And though we enjoy this and we thank God for what he's done and don't ever get over this because you're not going to have enough roots to bear fruits if you don't think about what he's done here and what we're doing here tonight. But I just thought, you know what? God's going to enable you to share the gospel. I wrote down some excuses that I may give, and you've probably given as well. I can't do this. Or I cannot be effective. Or I'm not persuasive enough. And I just wrote to myself, stop looking at yourself. That's our problem. So look at God's commission. He's called you to do this, therefore you should take on the responsibility. Look at God's promise. He said he'd empower you, so yield yourself to him. And then look at God's plan. He will use you, as Paul said. We can't do this on our own, but we're confident in God, that God will use us to minister to others. And so the new covenant, as we gather around the Lord's table, think of all the blessings that are yours because of Christ. Think of the assurance of sins being forgiven, and the power that he gives to live for him. And then last of all, just pray with confidence that God will use you to share the gospel. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, just a reminder of what a wonderful thing it is to be part of the new covenant, that Christ shed his blood to ratify for us, to make it certain, to make it sure. And Lord, though we know that it was will be still aspects to that that'll be involved with the nation of Israel. Yet we thank you that it has become part of what you've done for us in Christ, in the church, and that this is a special time we remember those blessings that come to us because of Christ. Father, make it special as has been prayed. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see the cross afresh anew. Help us to see your love manifest as afresh, to refresh our spirits through your truth. Lord, just guide our time here now. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.